turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. And if you need a Bible, just raise up your hand. We'll make sure you get one. But we're going to go through 1 Corinthians. We were in chapter 2 this morning. We started the book of 1 Corinthians not too long ago, a few weeks ago. We're going to be working our way through the book. But this letter was written by Paul, and it was written to correct issues in the church. See, the early church, they didn't have the New Testament like we have. And so what they had was the Holy Spirit guiding and leading them and showing them. They had the apostles' teaching, and many of them were eyewitnesses to the life and the journey and the example of Christ. That's what they had. And then they had the Old Testament scriptures. And so as these churches would develop, they would have issues that needed to be worked out. That's really what a lot of the New Testament is. It's either correction of issues, or it's the confirmation of things that they're doing right. But Paul was writing this letter to deal with this church that was real carnal. And carnal, as we're going to see, is a theme of the people in Corinth, the carnality. It just means fleshly. They didn't quite understand the separation that God had called them to. They didn't quite understand the importance that they were no longer of the world, even though they lived in the world. And so this whole letter is Paul working out this understanding, correcting several different issues that were going on within the church. In the first chapter and into the second chapter, we're dealing with a specific issue that was happening within the church. The first thing that Paul points out was division. And we've been dealing with that as we've been looking at chapter 1 and chapter 2 and dealing with division. But Paul continues with that theme as he goes through chapter 2 and into chapter 3. But specifically what he's pointing out and what we've been talking about last couple weeks is the way to avoid division is to understand that one man or woman does not contain all the wisdom of God, but that the wisdom of God is available and in many believers and should be a quality and characteristic that believers possess. And so this morning we're going to look at, again, the wisdom of God. And we're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit's role is involved in the wisdom of God. And we've been pointing out the importance. You first have to understand the importance of the wisdom of God. As believers, we have to ask ourselves, what priority, what place do we put on the wisdom of God in our own life? How much do we value the wisdom of God? We finished off last week in 1 Corinthians 2:9 where it says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." Specifically, he's talking about wisdom. He's talking about the mysteries of God, the depths of God. He's talking about the fact that as believers, we now have an opportunity to plumb the heart and the depths of God Himself, to know about Him, to know His ways, and to know the way He does things. And the Bible talks about this as being treasures, as being more important than gold and silver. Proverbs 8:6 says, "Listen, for I will speak of excellent things." That's talking about wisdom. And it says, "And from the opening of my lips will come right things." Proverbs 8:11, "And all the things one may desire cannot be compared with wisdom." Proverbs 8:34, "Blessed is the man who listens to me." The importance of wisdom for a believer cannot be underestimated. We need wisdom in order to see things correctly. You know, you and I will not see things correctly unless we have the wisdom of God. We will not have the understanding of the things of this world in the correct view that we should have if we do not have the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is also important because we need the wisdom of God to make the right decisions. Did you know that you and I will not make the right decisions unless we have the wisdom of God? Did you know we won't navigate the things of life? We won't go through the journey of life correctly, doing the right things without the wisdom of God? That's pretty important. Not only that, we need the wisdom of God to be successful Christians. That's why we're taking some time to go through this concept, this idea. We've already looked at the wisdom of God explained. Last week we looked at the wisdom of God lived out. And this morning we're going to look at the wisdom of God and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's role, He does play a vital role. You and I cannot say that we are going to understand the wisdom of God without the Holy Spirit involved in that process. We're going to work that out this morning as we look at God's Word. But the Holy Spirit's role in our understanding of the things of God is vital for us. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 34. It says, "All the men of all nations from all the kings of the earth who had heard of His wisdom," speaking of Solomon, "they came to hear the wisdom of Solomon." People from all over, all the bigwigs, kings, rulers, leaders, they came from all over the world to hear simply the wisdom of Solomon. The wisdom of Solomon was simply given to him by God because he had asked. There was nothing about Solomon's intellect or his knowledge or experience that was made him special or particular in the area of wisdom. It was simply that God gave it to him. God gave it to him freely. So look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. Speaking of the wisdom of God and the Holy Spirit's role. It says, "But God has revealed," notice that word revealed, "God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." Now, what I want to draw your attention to, the first thing is that wisdom is revealed through the Holy Spirit. It can't be learned, it can't be discovered, it can't be found in any other place. Now, what this supposes is that wisdom is something that you and I can't intellectually get. We are not going to be able to find wisdom or gain wisdom by studying for it, by searching in other places for it, by going and traveling throughout the world to find it. Because you notice here, it's revealed. That's very important to understand. The wisdom of God is revealed. What does that word mean? It means uncovered. It means unmasked. Picture for yourself, you know, some of those game shows. They have some sort of item, like The Price is Right or something. They have an item, and there's a big cloth over it or sheet over it. And they have to figure out what it is. But we may be able to see the form of wisdom or have some sort of outside idea of it. But unless the Holy Spirit comes and takes that cover off, we don't know what it is. And so the first thing that we need to understand, if we're going to understand what wisdom is, this is something revealed. This speaks of revelation, doesn't it? In fact, the book of Revelation, in the first chapter, it talks about the unveiling of God's plan for the future of man. It was an unveiling. It wasn't anything that John discovered in his writings or in his experience or in his reading. And so we need to be very careful to understand this morning that the wisdom of God is not something we're going to find in seminary. Not that seminary is bad, but we're not going to find it there. We're not going to find it in schooling. We're not going to find it in self-help books or even Christian living books. Because we have pointed out here very specifically that this is a revelation. And it's a revelation through the Spirit. And so as God reveals, as He takes the cover off, as He makes known something to us that we could not have known, we have to understand then the natural part of us, through our normal senses, which are what? Eyes, ears, nose, all those things, touch. All those type of senses are not going to pick up the things of God, and especially the wisdom of God. We can't see it with our natural eye. Why? We have a lot of really smart people in here, I'm sure. We have a lot of learned people. But the reason you and I, in and of ourselves, cannot understand or see or relate to this wisdom, the wisdom that God has that we're told about in His Word, is because it is a supernatural thing. What does that mean? That means that it is outside of the natural realm of things. It's outside of the material. It's outside of the seen. It's outside of the here. It's outside of the things that can be perceived. So in reality, we don't have in and of ourselves, in our natural person, we don't have the proper equipment to detect and see and realize the wisdom of God. That's why you can have professors in college talk about the Word of God without the Spirit of God, and it becomes a lecture. That's why you can have actors acting out the Word of God, and yet it not really have any impact on their life or any spiritual quality to it, because it's not just the actions, it's not just the words, but it's what's behind it, which is supernatural. The supernatural element of the wisdom of God makes it important for us, if we are going to realize the wisdom of God, is to know and understand that it's outside of us. And it must be revealed. It must be unveiled. The mask must be taken off. We see an amazing illustration of that. I'm not going to have you turn there, but again, it's in 1 Kings. It's in chapter 3, verse 16. You may recall the story. You remember there were two ladies that lived together, and they were harlots, or let's just say they got around a little bit. And these two ladies had babies about the same time. And night had come. One lady had rolled over on her baby, and the baby died. She's pretty concerned about that. And so what she did was she took the baby from the other lady and switched them out. So when the other lady woke up, she had a dead baby, and the other lady had her alive baby. It's created quite a dilemma, as you can imagine. So they brought the situation to Solomon. What should we do? What are we going to do? So as they brought the situation to Solomon, they explained it. They put the decision in Solomon's hands in 1 Kings 3, 24. Then the king said, "Bring me a sword." And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, "Divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other." Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him." And the other said, "Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him." So the king answered and said, "Give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him. She is his mother." All Israel heard of the judgment of the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. Amazing story. But the point is for us that there is this supernatural quality that, as we see in our illustration and our story, that people outside, people that do not have the Spirit, people that don't understand the nature of the supernatural things of God, they will marvel at the decision-making and at the view of life and at the way you and I handle things, because you and I have the wisdom of God and understand the wisdom of God. That's why this is so important, because to have the wisdom of God then is to have the supernatural element of God as we go through life, so that others will recognize and realize that there is an extreme difference in you and I than in the way other people handle the world. And that's because we've been given a different view of the world. We should see the world completely different than a person who is not born again sees it. Don't you agree? We should have a whole different view about it. We should have a whole different view about marriage, about family, about the elections coming up. We should have a whole different view about the war and about politics and all these different things, because we see things through the eyes of God and we see the whole picture. And only those who have the wisdom of God can do that. Now notice this. He goes on to say, the second part of verse 10, he says, now, through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. What is he saying? Well, let me ask you this. What am I thinking right now? Probably really don't know, right? May have an idea, but you really don't know what I'm thinking right now. But I know what I'm thinking. This is what is being said here. We really don't know what one another's thinking. The reason is because you and I can put on a certain face. We can put on a happy face, but inside we may not be happy. We could put on a sad face, but we're really happy. You and I really don't know what one another's thinking, but we ourselves do. And that's what Paul is pointing out here. He's saying the only one who really knows the heart of God is the Spirit of God, just as our own spirit as human beings is the only one that really knows what we're thinking. But the neat thing is, the Holy Spirit becomes this agent. Just as if naturally speaking, if my spirit was given to somebody else, they would know exactly how I feel, exactly what I'm thinking, exactly what my thought process is. But we can't do that. But here we're seeing that the Spirit of God that does know all things of God, knows everything God is thinking, and in fact is God Himself, He's been given to us. And so now He becomes the agent, so that it's almost as if God is bearing His soul to us. It's almost as if, well, it is as if God is inviting us to know all about Him, the things that He thinks, the things that He feels, to have an understanding of all that is God. And the Bible here is telling us that this Holy Spirit lives inside of us. The very Spirit of God is inside us. And that is how you and I know the heart and the mind of God, because of the Spirit that lives in us. No other way. To me, that's amazing to think about that. To think about God transferring to us His very essence and nature and everything that is about Him, He puts that in us. That's why the Holy Spirit's role is so important. Watch the second thing, verse 12. If you're taking notes, wisdom now we see not only has to be revealed, but it's also has to be something received. Think back with me to that game show. Maybe there's a car underneath a big sheet. And you're looking at it, you kind of know it's a car. You don't know what kind of car it is. You know it's there. You don't know the details about it. You don't know how neat it is. But then they take off the cover and you see it and you know the details of it. You know what it looks like. You know what type it is. You're starting to understand. But see, that's wisdom for us as believers is revealed like that. But there comes a point in time where you and I have to get in the car. We have to take the keys. We have to start it up and we have to begin to use it. And then as we do that, as we begin to use the car, as we begin to get used to how it handles, we figure out where the windshield wipers are, where the lights are, where the horn is, where how the radio station works. We figure all that out. Pretty soon, this car is an extension of ourselves. Many of you are like that with your cars. You get in, you turn it on, you know where everything is, you got it all tuned in to your favorite stations, you just push buttons, you don't even need to think about it. It just gets you to where you need to go. Wisdom is like that. It's to become part of us, it's to be something that drives us and takes us to where we need to go. But it's that supernatural element. But watch this. Verse 12, it says, now we have received. There it is. We have received. So it's not something that we do, not something that we earn or gain or merit. This is something that we simply receive from God as a gift. He says, we have received not the spirit of the world. So what God has given us is something different. He hasn't given us something that's just like everybody else. Everybody else can look at the weather outside and say, well, it looks pretty bad. I think it's going to rain later. But a lot of us live our life as believers like that. We're saved. Hopefully you're saved. You're going to heaven. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You've been given all the wisdom of the Holy Spirit inside of you. And then you start to live your life just like you did before. Based on your feelings and emotions, you make decisions. Based on your eyes, what you see, what feels right, what you think is right. But this wisdom from God, it has to be received. That means there has to be an element in our life where we sit before God. There has to be a place in our life to where we're learning of Him. We're sitting at His feet where we're drinking in the Godhead. This speaks of a personal time of devotion and meditation. And you know, as believers, this should be the highlight of our existence on earth, is our time that we have to spend with the Lord in fellowship and communion. And as we learn and grow in that, you'll find that there is really nothing better than that. But see, this is where the wisdom is received. We receive it. Watch this. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. You see, many of us here this morning have no idea the depth of what God has given us. And many of us are looking for things in so many different areas of life in the world. But God has said, I haven't given you a spirit of the world. I've given you the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Something different, a quality, a thing, a heaviness, a real quality inside of you. And as you become a person who surrenders to that Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, you and I become people who begin to know what God has given us. It's a tragedy when you and I don't know what God has given us. He's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. If you're a believer here this morning, you have it. That's the astounding thing about what we're going to look at next about being a carnal Christian. That's what's so amazing, unusual in a bad sense, about somebody who is really born again and has been given everything and has been given the Holy Spirit who searches the deep things of God, and we have that inside of us, and yet we'll default to worldly wisdom, worldly knowledge, worldly people telling us how we should live our life and how we should make decisions. You can see Paul just almost scratching his head, at least that's the way I see him, just in this confusion of, do you realize what you have? And if you realize what you have, why do you continue on in your life making decisions and living your life according to the flesh and according to what you think is right? Because there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is what? Death or destruction. Have we learned that yet? Have we come to realize that if we continue to live our life just ignoring God and the supernatural element of the wisdom of God and just doing our own thing, have we realized and recognized how that is going to end up? Many of us have learned that the hard way. But it doesn't end up good. A lot of us this morning are facing decisions. A lot of us are sitting here this morning confused, wondering what to do about certain things. And I want to encourage you this morning to not look outside of God for the answer, but that you would receive the answer from the Holy Spirit. But what he's saying here, I want to focus on that word. As we receive, he says that he wants us to know, that we might know the things that have been given to us. There's a knowledge that the Spirit gives to us, a knowing something. We all have this thing about wanting to know something, especially something that other people don't know, a secret or a mystery. In fact, in a ungodly way, the world, secularists and humanists, they prey upon human beings' desire to want to know secret things. And they talk about these codes and they talk about all these things that you can know. But Paul is saying here that the Spirit searches the things of God, and then he gives us the knowledge of the things of God, the things that God has freely given us. This knowledge is very important. Paul would say in Philippians chapter 3, he'd say, "Yet I also count all things a loss for the excellence of knowing Christ." Paul was the guy who was very learned, very educated. But what he came to realize is that all his education and all his knowledge didn't bring about what he was really looking for, the deep things of God. It wasn't until the Spirit of God came upon his life and revealed the things of God to him that his eyes were open and the world changed and his perspective of his life in the world changed. And he's saying all things other than the knowledge of God, I consider them a loss. Think about that. This morning, do we see and understand what God has for us? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered in the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love Him. This is the wisdom of God he's talking about. Do we realize it? If you haven't, and if you don't see life correctly, if you're sort of in turmoil, if you're pulled, if you feel like Stretch Armstrong, you have one person pulling on one side, the other on the other side, and you feel in the middle, I want to encourage you this morning. This is so exciting. Because you now, from this point on, can understand something amazing, and that is the wisdom of God. And to know what He has for you. How do you know if you haven't quite come to that place yet? Well, are you striving? Are you working to try to please God? Are you confused? Do you have trouble making decisions? Are you anxious? Are you restless? Those are all indications that you don't know what God has freely given to you. That you don't understand the things of God in the way that the Bible is speaking of. That knowledge, we're told here, is given by the Holy Spirit and is something, hopefully we're seeing by now, that we absolutely need. If we're going to go through our life correctly. The last point. Look in chapter 3, verse 1. The last point, if you're taking notes, wisdom is ruined through the quenching of the Holy Spirit. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as babes in Christ. What a tragic indictment. I think that personally is an indictment of our day and age. That God couldn't speak to this generation. God couldn't speak to believers. God couldn't speak to His church. Why? Let me read that again. And I, brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as babes in Christ. He said, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you're not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and believing like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? That gets back to the original point here, is that the reason they were having divisions is because people were sectioning themselves off to attaching themselves to a man and saying, well, I'm of this group or I'm of that group. And he's saying that's a carnal behavior. But notice this. This is the last point here. The wisdom of God, as we've been working through, it's revealed to us. It's received by us. It can be ruined by quenching the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. Why? When we quench or grieve the Holy Spirit, we are basically covering up the receiver of the headphone. We are blocking the transmission of God. And you know, sometimes we have such a hard time understanding and hearing from God. That's something that all of us, I'll hear this a lot, and including this is something that I think about for myself a lot. I say, I just wish I could hear from God better. I wish I knew more about what God would want me to do in this situation. Well, sometimes it's because the agent, the one who's communicating the deep parts of the Lord, is grieved or quenched. Meaning that we're blocking the transmission in some way. Now, notice in here, this section, that there's a serious failure to communicate. And that failure to communicate is not on God's part, because the very purpose of the Holy Spirit is to communicate to us. The Holy Spirit living inside of us is to show us and to speak to us and to teach us the things of God. So the problem definitely is not with Him. But notice what Paul says here. He says, I could not speak to you as spiritual people. That to me is just so upsetting. Imagine that being said of us. Imagine God saying, I wanted to tell you what to do in the situation. Imagine God saying, I wanted to give you knowledge and revelation about how to deal with this. I wanted to show you great and wondrous things that you never knew. But He couldn't. Why couldn't He do that? Because they were carnal. What does that mean? Has anybody ever had chili con carne? What does that mean? It means you have chili with flesh in it, basically. Meat. That's what carnal means. It means you're fleshly. It means that they couldn't hear the things of God, the Corinthian church, because they were in the flesh. And what that meant was that they had not gotten to the place to where they would say, God, your will be done in my life. No, they hadn't gotten to that place. They were at a place where they said, well, I'm saved. And it's obvious that Paul was addressing them as believers. But they were in a place where they were saved, but yet they were just doing their own thing. You know that scripture says, where there's no revelation or no vision, people perish. Well, that's simply, it doesn't mean like a vision of, you know, like in business where you have a vision and a mission statement. And all. It means where there's people who don't have God revealed to them supernaturally, that people seem to perish or die or begin to make decisions that are poor in life. In Romans, it says the carnal mind ends in death. It's that thinking pattern that you and I have been saved from. It's that thinking pattern that is constantly leading us into traps and into despair and into bad decisions. And oftentimes, we don't see them. There's a trap door that we fall into. And why does this happen? Because we have not gotten to the place where we've come and said, God, I just want your will. I want what you want. And so often I'll talk to people and counsel people and I'll give them counsel and they'll just keep saying the same thing over and over again. They won't receive it. There's not a lot you can do to help a person like that. Because the counsel is no good. Because they're not hearing. Because all they hear and they're consumed with their own desires and with their own feelings and what they want. And if you're young here this morning, I want to encourage you, you will save yourself from so many problems, if you will understand this. If you will relinquish yourself to God and allow Him to make the decisions for you in your life. And lean on Him in every area of your life instead of leaning on your own understanding. We are encouraged not to lean on our own understanding, aren't we? Proverbs chapter 3. But to trust in the Lord and allow Him and His wisdom to direct our paths. But you see, this is so important. It's so important because when we have a situation where we don't hear God, now we begin to live our life out in the flesh, even though we may be born again. The problem with that is obvious. That we're not able to receive the things of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, nor can they know them because they are spiritually discerned. That is so huge. The carnal person, a Christian living for the world, living for their own life, making decisions on feelings, is in a very dangerous place. James chapter 4, verse 3. You ask and you don't receive. Why do you don't receive when you ask? Because you ask amiss or you ask wrongly, that you may spend it on your own pleasure. Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity against God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you not think that Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? You see what's saying there? We are in deep trouble if you and I continue living in the flesh, continue making decisions based on our will and not on God's will. That's what a carnal Christian does. Watch this. In verse 21, it says, Paul says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. What he's saying is, in the Bible compares the Word of God to food. The Word of God is compared to milk, meat, bread, and honey in the Word of God. Why is that? Because the Word of God is food for our soul. And a good indication of our carnality is the place that God's Word has in our life. Not just in our church life, which is a big thing, but in our daily life. John said, by this you are my disciples indeed, By your love for the Word of God. How do we know we're following God? By following His Word. How do we follow His Word? You have to know His Word. You have to be in it. And it has to be spiritually fed to us. But there's no other way for our spirits to grow. Did you know that? Our spirits grow through the Word of God. And Paul makes that point here. He makes it very clear. He says, I fed you with milk and not solid food. The milk being something that a baby would be more acquainted with. He's saying that even though chronologically you've been a Christian enough or long enough so that you would be able to handle steak, so to speak, you're still nursing on milk. What an indictment, huh? I think that's an indictment of Christianity in America today, to be honest with you. I think that's the church at Laodicea in the book of Revelation, where people just, they won't endure sound doctrine. They won't live their life according to their word. They won't do Scripture. And Paul's pointing out what he did in his ministry was the teaching of the Word. And his desire was to move them from elementary principles, basic things, to move them into the deeper things. Move them into a greater understanding. Move them into a place where they would be able to mine out the treasures of God. Not just be satisfied just with this superficial Christianity. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 5 and verse 6 speaks, or I'm sorry, chapter 6 speaks about that. And it speaks about that when we're not on the meat, but we're on the milk, we're not able to discern good from evil. We're not able to use the Word of God effectively enough in our life where we can tell the difference between good and evil. And we're not people who are able to dive into the depths of the Godhead and to experience the deepness of God that comes through the Spirit through the Word of God. And that's really important today. You know why? Because without the Spirit of God and the Word of God working together, John chapter 4, Jesus said, if you want to worship me, you must worship me in what? Spirit and in truth. They both go together. Let me ask you this. Who wrote this Bible? The Holy Spirit. Let me ask you this. If you're a believer, who lives inside of you? How great is that? That we have the heart of God, God opening up His chest, metaphorically speaking, and having it recorded in the Word by the Holy Spirit. We have the thoughts of God, the heart of God, the plan of God, the principles of God, everything we need, we have it right here. And we have the Holy Spirit teaching us the Word of God as we go along. And we have the Holy Spirit inside of us helping to live out the Word of God as we go along. And that was the plan of God. But see, now Paul's saying here that I couldn't even get to a place where I can speak to you correctly because all you can think about was me. Your whole universe revolved around yourself. It was as if you were the center and then everything just revolved around you. And everything you did, all your actions, all your decisions revolved around the way you saw everything revolving around you. And that's a terrible place to be. But I think as a whole, Christianity in America has fallen into that trap. Has fallen into the place where God would love to speak the deep things of God, but people, they're still on the milk. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on. Let us go on. The encouragement here is for you and I, wherever we are now, to be thankful for that. But let's continue to seek the depths of God, the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, the understanding of God. And let us leave today behind and press forward to the upward calling. And then in verse 3, watch this. He says, for you are still carnal. basically what he's saying is, when is that going to change? When is that going to change? You know, maybe God is speaking to us this morning. Whatever our hang-up is, whatever our issue is, whatever reason we have for not wholly following the Lord, when is that going to change? Paul is saying that, for you're still carnal. And you know, a lot of people will say, well, I've been a Christian for this many years and I've done this and I've done that, and that means nothing. Are you still carnal? Does the universe still revolve around you? Are you still making decisions based on your will and not God's will? That's what it all comes down to. He says, for where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you. This is the fruit of carnality. Envy, striving, difficulty with personal relationships, competitiveness, selfish ambition, stepping over other people, people pleasing. He said, when there's this stuff among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? Is that tragic? To behave like mere men, natural men, men who don't have the Spirit of God living inside them? I think it is. He says, and then he says, for some say, I'm of Paul, I'm of another, I am Apollos. Are you not carnal? I think the point here this morning, as we look at the wisdom of God, is to ask ourselves, what place does the wisdom of God have in my life? When I make decisions, when I decide on what's going to do I consult God? Do I look upon Him? Do I lean upon Him? Or do I just do my own thing? Maybe today God is challenging you with a decision. And maybe you're confused about it because you want your will, you want your way, you want this thing. And maybe God is saying, you're about to make a big mistake. Lean on me and don't trust in the way you're doing things. And I really believe this is a call and encouragement for us as a church that we continue forward in the Spirit and in truth. That God would be preeminent in our life and that we live according to His will and not our own will. And maybe you're here this morning and you do not have the Spirit of God living inside of you. Maybe you're not even saved. Maybe you don't even have a way to know and understand the wisdom of God. If that's you here this morning, I want to encourage you to recognize the fact that you are a sinner, separated from God. There's nothing you can do about that, but Jesus did. He died on the cross so you can have your sins forgiven. And I want to encourage you today, if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would encourage you right now, right here, to do that. Recognizing your sin, recognizing your inability to do anything about it, and putting all of your trust and hope in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning. I thank You for Your work, Your will, Your way, Your plan. Everything is so perfect about You, Lord. And I pray for us as a church that You would give us the wisdom that we need to make the right decisions, to live in a supernatural, godly way. I pray for anybody here this morning, God, who is in the flesh. I pray for anybody here this morning who is carnal. Anybody here this morning who, for some reason, some bump on the road, something has happened to where they've gotten off track. And I want to pray for them this morning. I want to pray for you this morning. I pray that today you'd repent, get right with God, and begin to seek Him like you did when you first fell in love with Him. And I pray that for us as a church, that we would continue to make God the reason for our existence and the why behind all that we do. That we'd get rid of rules and regulations and religiosity, but we'd fall in love with Jesus once again. And so, Jesus, I pray that You'd give us Your wisdom, that You'd give us the Spirit that searches the things of Your heart, and that He would speak the things of your heart to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may stand as we sing our last song.